1 Corinthians chapter 11. Those who was here with us last week, I read over the first 16 verses of 1 Corinthians 11. And I told you last week to be praying for me. And I'm not going to ask how many people actually did. So don't worry. But anyway, I told you to be praying for me last week because we're getting into a section in 1 Corinthians that can be controversial. Okay, and it's never my desire to stir up controversy or to be controversial. However, as a preacher and teacher of God's Word, it is my job to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God, not to try to hide or to run from any parts of it, not to steer clear of any of it just because it may be controversial or unpopular. Okay, and so as we're looking in this, we're going to be getting into several topics, like I said, spark controversy today, and they need not to, honestly. And I said last week that more than happy to have discussion about these things, talk about them. At the end of the day, the Bible is our authority. The Bible is our foundation. The Bible, what it says, goes, okay? And not the opinions or the traditions of man. So the Bible is our authority. And so at the end of the day, we can discuss it and things, but we come back to the Bible. If we disagree on something, we'll disagree agreeably. Okay, we'll give each other a little bit of grace. And like I said, not looking for division, not looking for controversy in any of this. I do believe we've got a great group of folks here. I don't think we're going to have too many problems, okay? But I'm just saying that first and foremost before we get started. And so anyway, just getting us on track to where we're at here. Over the past several weeks, we've looked at the personal walk of the believer. We've seen that we're saved, we're set free, we're no longer bound by the law. But now, rather than being restrained by the law, we're restrained by love, which is a much greater system, much greater master than what the law ever was. Okay, and so we find that all things are lawful, but because of the love of God, the love of the brethren, and the love for the lost, those things cause me to limit my liberties. Okay, I have freedom, but I'm not going to express all of the freedoms that I have because they're not always helpful either for me, my walk with God, my testimony and witness for God, or my walk with the brother. And so we're going to take a slight turn today. We're not necessarily leaving the subject because in the Corinthian church, they were having a lot of problems with their liberty. Okay. They had some chaos going on in the Corinthian church, and I think things would have been pretty interesting if you'd had a chance to sit in on one of their services, okay? Because especially if you read ahead in this just a little bit, there was a lot of weird stuff going on. And so anyway, that's just one of the consequences of the fact that there was a lot of people getting saved from all different backgrounds, from many different religions, from all segments of society, from different cultures, and they were all meshing together into one body, okay? And so there was all of these differences, and they were having to find out how to grow together. Mm-hmm. And that is a beautiful process, sometimes a messy process, maybe sometimes a dangerous process, okay? And so Paul is helping them along with this. And so anyway, as we take this slight turn, the principles that was already laid out is going to be applied to our public life and to worship. Okay, so he's going to turn to some issues that were taking place in the church. And so over the next four or five chapters, Paul is going to be addressing disorder in the church. Disorder that is due to them being immature believers, due to the diversity of the church, and due to ignorance and to misunderstanding. And those things still persist to this day. There's still going to be these things that come up. And so in a way, we see through this how to handle it, right? And it's not a shouting match in the church house, right? And so anyway, as I stated last week, these chapters tend to be controversial. I stated just at the beginning of the lesson this evening as well. And I want to just lay out first and foremost, my desire is to take a simple, a common sense approach to this. Letting the Bible speak for itself, and as I said, comments and respectful discussion is always welcome, okay? I know I don't often stop long enough for air, even whenever I'm teaching. There's not a whole lot of pauses, and so it doesn't really help a lot of times. I like to have discussion. I just don't shut up long enough for you all to talk. So you may have to interrupt me, okay? do something, you know, throw something at me, hold up a hand, or speak up. But anyway, I realize maybe that's a problem on my part. All right. So anyway, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll read verses 1 through 16 again, and then we will dive into this. He says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither in the churches of God." So just on the forefront of all this, I will say I'm not intending to go in the direction that a lot of people take this, okay? Because oftentimes they get caught up in length of hair and head coverings and clothing and all these different things. And I think that's kind of getting out in the weeds. It's getting away from the true intention that's behind this, okay? And so I'm wanting to try to stick with this in context and not get out in the weeds on this, all right? And so anyway, let me get my place here so I can keep my thoughts together. But as we look at this passage that I've just read, we can see that there was confusion in the church at Corinth. We can see that there was an issue with order in the Corinthian church. And as I said, it would have been an interesting church to visit. Okay? As you go in the next couple of chapters, there's going to be a huge mess at the Lord's Supper. There's going to be problems with the expressing of spiritual gifts. There's going to be questions about death, about the end times, about the Lord's return, about God's kingdom. There's going to be all of these things discussed in the coming chapters. And so it almost reads to me as if it was somewhat of a free-for-all going on in the Corinthian church. And so anyway, I think things could have easily been defined as chaotic there. But Paul lays out some simple truths to bring about order. And I think that's the first thing that he's doing, is setting about an order in the church in order to bring all of these other things under it. And so we find that God is a God of order. As we're going to see later on in chapter 14 and verse 40, Paul says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Right? And so all of creation testifies of his design and of his order. It's amazing, everything that you look at, how deeply embedded everything there is, a great order behind it. Mm-hmm. Whether it is in the smallest organism, in the smallest cell, everything works as clockwork. All the way up to the solar system, to the universe, to the galaxies, everything works in natural laws, natural ways of doing things. Things go about in cycles. Things go about in order. And so everything that we find in all of God's creation is order. Even things that used to be thought of as being chaos still has a divine order behind it. And the order that is within creation testifies of the Creator. And God has also created his church. It was his idea. It wasn't man's. Jesus didn't come to establish a religion. He came to call out a body of believers unto himself. He is the one that established the church. And so with that, his creation of the church is also going to have order to it. Yeah. There's not to be chaos. There's not to be a free-for-all going on within the church of God. And so there was order in it. And so all of creation testifies of his design and testifies of his order. And so in this passage, Paul lays out both God's design and God's order. Okay, and that's what we're going to be looking at. So in Corinth, as I said before, people came from many different social and cultural backgrounds. You would have had Jews, you would have had Gentiles, you would have had Greeks, you would have had Romans. You would have had people from the Arab regions as well as the European regions. Okay, you would have had people who come from slavery. You would have had people who were affluent and very wealthy. You would have had people who would have been military leaders, and you would have had people who would have been soldiers within those militaries. You would have had people from all ranks of society. You would have had previous prostitutes, and you would have had people who were of the utmost moral qualities. All of them mixing together in one church. And whenever you start thinking of the great mixture that was going on in the church, as I said, things get interesting, right? And this was during a time when that didn't happen. We think about our current culture, and we've got to be careful not to read our culture into the Bible, okay?
Right.
We think about our current culture, and even in our church here, we've got, I'm not sure how many different nations represented. Yeah. 5 or 6, 7 different nations represented just in this little body.
Yeah.
And that is a testimony to the church. That's what they had back then as well. That's the way it should be.
Right.
It should be diverse. But this was during a time whenever everyone was segregated into their areas of society. Whenever they were segregated based upon their station in life, their social standing, they were segregated based upon their ethnicity, upon skin colors, upon family backgrounds, upon government positions and government backings, which king they supported or if they didn't. All these different things divided them. You can even see that within the disciples of Jesus. Whenever they were first saved, there was many divisions even within the 12 disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus brought them all together as one.
Nice.
And so we see that going on within the Corinthian church. And so as we see this here, they're struggling to find their way in their new God-given identity. Because in Christ, we are no longer bond or free. We're no longer Jew or Greek. We are no longer any of these things. We are now the children of God. And that takes precedence over any other label that society would try to foist upon us.
Mm-hmm.
Society tries to divide us based upon all of these different labels.
Right.
And they try to make these things your greatest identity. And there's only one identity that matters, and that is the identity that Christ gives you as a child of God.
Right.
And that completely obliterates all others because we are one in Christ.
Right.
None of the rest of those matter. What's the key to getting rid of all of the prejudices and racism and all these different things today? Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's the only way to go about it. It's not politics. It's not an election. It's not anything like that. It is Christ. Because he erases all of those boundaries. And so that's what was going on within the Corinthian church. And so as they were coming together as one body, they had all of these different religious and cultural practices that they were used to. Think about it. If they came out from serving Diana or Venus or whatever their other god that they might have served was, and now they come and they're serving the one true God, those things still follow you. For those in here who have changed religions, okay, I hate to put it that way, that has been saved out of a different religion to Christ, you know how hard it is to get rid of some of those things that follow you. Even some of the ones who have been raised in Christian homes and things, there are still traditions, there are still cultural influences, there are still all of these different things that will follow you.
Yes.
And so as these people were coming to become one body in Christ, they were coming to find their identity in Christ, they were having to deal with all of these things. And so there were cultural practices, there were religious practices that were being brought into the church. Some of the people within the church would reject both the cultural and the religious practices to be a Christian. There are some that brought both into the church, and there are some people who came out of a religion and they associated the cultural practices with the religion. And so with that, they were rejecting the cultural practices as well as the religious practices. You say, well, what does that matter? We'll see here in just a moment that there were a lot of things within culture that weren't necessarily bad. Okay? We're going to find that, as far as culture, just as an example, this idea of head coverings and no head coverings, this was a cultural thing. And in their culture, for the woman, she needed to have her head covered. For the man, he needed not to have his head covered because both of them had a cultural significance. But for them being saved out of their religion, they associated those cultural traditions with their religion. And so they were trying to cast off the culture along with the religion. Where does that become a problem? Well, they're still living in the culture. And as they're living in the culture, they are going to be seen differently. They're going to cause problems within their culture because of that. All right? I'm trying to think of a way that I can bring that up to our modern day perspective, okay? And I'm coming up empty at the moment, just to be honest with you. But there are cultural norms for us that if we throw them off just because of possibly the perception that they have to do with religion. We're in Ireland, that's no secret, right? We're in Ireland, and religion plays a very big part within the culture here. Right? Religion plays a huge part in it because of the Catholic influence on the culture. We know that Catholicism teaches a works-based salvation. They teach that you are saved by your good works, that it isn't by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross alone, that it's Jesus plus you. And that is a false gospel. And so for someone who gets saved out of Catholicism and trusts in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior, they may look around and see a lot of the practices in Ireland that come from Catholicism. And for them to reject all of the practices as well, it can be extremely antisocial. It can be something that's going to cause a division. It's going to cause friction between them and the people that they live with.
Right.
And that can be a bad thing. Right? And so that's kind of what was going on here. And I don't want to lose you out here in left field at the moment. This was just kind of a thought I don't just wanted to put out there. And so anyway, as they were tying these cultural practices to religion, they began abandoning them because they saw them as being bad.
Mm-hmm.
And so in all this, I really feel for Paul. Okay? You ever consider Paul? Paul said at one point in time, he said, I've been shipwrecked and I've been beaten this many times. I've been thrown out of cities. I've done all these things, and above all these things is the care of the churches. As if that was worse than being stoned and shipwrecked. Because he had all of these churches that he was shepherding. And so it seems that he had his hands full, but he had a love for God and a relationship with God. And he had a love for the Corinthians, and he had a relationship with the Corinthians. So he had what he needed. He was very well equipped for this task that was before him. And so as we look at this here, I want to go back into just a couple of the cultural things that are odd to us, things that we don't necessarily understand from our current context. Hopefully you haven't forgot what we've already read. But as it talks about in verses 4 and 5, it talks about verse 4, 5, and 6, it talks about having heads covered or uncovered with women and with men, okay? And so in that culture, for a woman to have her head uncovered, it was seen as tying her with either pagan idolatry, the worship of the idols, temple, that kind of thing. Oftentimes it was the temple prostitutes that went about with their heads uncovered, okay? And then also the ones who would shave their heads were the temple prostitutes. It was an identifier for them. And so it would have been something scandalous, something shameful for these women to go about with their heads uncovered or for them to go about with their heads shaved or shorn.
Mm-hmm.
All right? Mm-hmm. So culturally, this would have been something that would have marked them. It would have been something that would have been shameful for them. Okay? And the sign of the head being covered was a sign of purity, was a sign of submission. And so it was seen as something good within that society for the woman to have her head covered. Now for the men, on the other hand, the men having their heads covered would have been a sign of weakness, a sign of submission, that kind of thing. And so in their culture, it was not appropriate for them to cover their heads. Now, the Jewish men, whenever they went about teaching, whenever the rabbis and different ones would teach, they would teach with their heads covered. They thought that it was a holy thing. They thought it was following in the idea of Moses, whenever Moses put the veil over his face, and that they were covering their heads. But here Paul says we need not cover our heads as men whenever we come before God, because we are the image of God. We are the glory of God, and to not cover it up. There have been those who said that Moses covered his face not to hide God's glory, but to hide the fact that his glory was leaving. I don't know if you've ever considered that or not, but to cover that up so that they didn't see as the glory faded. Whether that's true or not, I'm not entirely certain. I'm still searching that one out. But it was interesting, so I'm putting it out there for your consideration. And so anyway, going back to the culture here in Corinth, it was not culturally acceptable for the man to go about with his head covered. It wasn't culturally acceptable for the woman to go about with her head uncovered. Okay? And so anyway, it was seen as covering the glory of God whenever the man would cover his head. And it was a sign of not being in submission whenever the woman would uncover hers. But I come back to this point of it being a cultural thing. There are those today who read into this thinking that this applies to us today because it was talking about in the Bible that you had to pray with your head covered or uncovered and all this. And they try to bring it onto our current culture today. Okay? Remember I said this is cultural. This would be similar for me taking things that are culturally traditional, culturally acceptable in an American church, going to Africa or Asia or South America or somewhere else to a complete different culture and expecting to make an American church there. Okay? Or...
It's a shame that, Nigeria is colonized by British.
Mm-hmm.
And most churches, about 80% of churches, when we were growing up,
mm-hmm.
the Church of England.
Mm-hmm.
And then you are meant to cover your head.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this thing you are saying makes a lot of people not to be born again.
Mm-hmm.
When, you know, Pentecost started coming to Africa.
Mm-hmm.
So this particular place you are teaching,
mm-hmm.
if you go to church,
mm-hmm.
if you wear trousers, if you don't cover your head. So when I was young, I came to England.
Mm-hmm.
Pentecostal church is not very common. But the few ones that are there, they strictly believe your ladies
mm-hmm.
shouldn't wear trousers.
Mm-hmm.
They have to cover their head. Anyway, I was going to a church,
mm-hmm.
and then we were very few like this.
Mm-hmm.
And I was the only one that wasn't covering my head.
Mm-hmm.
So one day the pastor's wife came to me and said, "Don't cover your head." I said, "Read your Bible and understand what is there. Even if it says that I dishonor my head, it's my head.
Mm-hmm.
I do not dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Just leave me."
Mm-hmm.
So after that, people start coming to church from all background.
Mm-hmm.
Where, and normally they will come to me because they will look, people covering their head. Mm-hmm. Young girls,
mm-hmm.
they will come and talk to me. I will say, "Don't worry. Just, you know, come."
Mm-hmm.
And then I have to talk to my pastor and the wife about this. When trouble, I said, "Look, it's very cold here."
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it's very, very, it's a very difficult thing.
Mm-hmm.
But thank God that there is light throwing into it this way.
Mm-hmm.
That nowadays,
mm-hmm.
that people kind of understand.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, the only thing is we've also got to be careful, too, in a situation like that,
mm-hmm.
that we go about it in a Christ-like manner,
yeah.
and not whenever people don't understand. That goes back to what we were looking at a couple weeks back. Whenever, trying to be easy, careful how I say this, okay?
Mm-hmm.
If that's the belief within the church, and I come in to visit it, or if I'm coming along beside of it, it's not for me to rock the boat or to throw everything off because that brings about discord and things. Now, that would be something to talk with the pastor about, to check out and that kind of thing.
Yeah.
But it's not anything to necessarily go in and start telling everybody, okay, this might be what they do, but this isn't right.
I didn't tell them. I was just, you know. I even remembered I went home to visit my mom.
Mm-hmm.
We have to go to Church of England.
Mm-hmm.
And I went to church. I forgot to bring my... My mom just ran after me and said, you have to come. So I have to take the whatever to cover my head.
Yeah. Yeah.
So...
This pastor, Polish pastor, I'm not saying, you know, right? Mm-hmm. Even in his church, okay, mm-hmm. he was teaching this as well like that. He actually, when they pray, not like we're sitting here and have our service, mm-hmm. but especially when they pray,
mm-hmm.
the woman have the something to cover. Like
mm-hmm.
He still believed that, you know, that the moment when you pray, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But I know, that's their church. If they are okay mm-hmm. with that, so... If they have everything all right, so
mm-hmm.
that simple thing is, you know, mm-hmm. mean nothing, you know.
And right.
If they think that, because some different people telling that the covering is the hair, you know.
Mm-hmm.
He is actually thinking that you have to cover, you know. Mm-hmm. But that is so...
Well, and I've read several people who hold to that and say, okay, if a woman is going to be praying publicly in church and have her head covered and things like that, I believe that's missing the point. If that's what they're going to do, I don't think that it matters, okay?
Yeah,
if they believe they need to do that, then...
Bad things, you know, mm-hmm. that, you know, there's no reason to not actually be with that kind of mm-hmm. judgment or the doctrines or something, all
right? Right.
And that's simple, you know, stupid, so they think that.
Yeah.
So we just still can, you know, like mask, or we can get the mask, okay?
Mm-hmm.
You know, even if I don't agree, okay, I get the mask, okay? That's okay.
Yeah, if you want to wear the mask, get the vaccine, all that, I'm not going to... have any problem with it, I'm not going to do it myself.
Yeah, you know what I mean.
But as we look at this, going back to the cultural aspect of this, this was the way that they showed respect and they showed submission in their culture. And so he is going to be telling them to still stay with that in their culture. And so there's going to be different ways that we show that in our culture. Okay? And so where we don't want to get derailed at is the main point behind it. And that gets us back into the order that God has established. Okay? And so as we look at verses 1 through 3, Paul gives us a great foundation which to start with. He says in verse, I'm going to go ahead and read it another time just to remind us because it's been a little while since we read it. It says, be ye followers of me even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And so Paul sets out a principle, and he sets a tone for this entire discussion, okay? I said last week that the chapter break was kind of unfortunate because... verse number 1 ties chapter 10 and chapter 11 together, okay? So verse number 1 actually could go with chapter number 10. It also goes with chapter number 11. So we need to be careful whenever the chapters come in that we don't get hung up on that and miss some truths because we ignore the following chapter, the previous chapter, because of the chapter break, okay? And so as he's telling us here, to set the tone, he tells them in verse number 1, be followers. As we start looking at God's plan, at his, for lack of better terminology here, his chain of command. Okay? As we start looking at this, Paul prefaces it with the idea of being followers. And so, what is it that everyone seeks today? Do they want to be a follower? No, they want to be a leader. They want to be a leader. They want to be in charge. If you want an example, think about today. What is one of the common things that you hear about all the time online? And it is social media influencers. Y'all have heard that, right? Probably followed a few of them, watched a few of them. And so I think most people in here will know what I'm talking about. But this is a huge trend on social media. They want to be influencers. And so with that, they're trying to gain followers. They're trying to gain a voice. And they want people to follow them, even though they've never, for the most part, accomplished anything or had any experience to merit being followed. You've got people who are teenagers, early 20s, they've never had any real life experience, but they know how to put together a presentation. They know how to do a 30-second or a minute-long TikTok or something, and they get people excited and people start following, and they think that they are great because of all of the followers, right? It makes them feel like a leader. Now, I'm not anti-technology. I'm not going to be bashing social media and everything. I'm just pointing this out as an example. People want to be a leader, whether they're qualified to be a leader or not. They want to be a leader whether they've had life experience or they have anything to actually give or not. They want to be a leader. And so the challenge that anyone in a true leadership position has is to get someone to follow, because everyone wants to lead. We have a saying from back where I'm from. I don't know if it carries over here. I don't know if any of y'all have ever heard it or not. But we have the saying, too many chiefs and not enough Indians. Yeah. Have you ever heard that? Jacques has. That's about it. Too many chiefs and not enough Indians. Well, imagine the tribe where you have a bunch of chiefs and no Indians to follow. Do you actually have any chiefs?
No.
But that's the way a lot of people feel. It's, we have too many chiefs. Everyone wants to be a leader. No one wants to be a follower. Paul starts all of this out by saying follow. That's the emphasis as we start into this, is being a follower. Because Paul would have been seen as a leader, right? He was the one that started the church at Corinth. He spent around two years there. He had invested a lot of time there. And even in this, Paul is giving his advice. He's giving counsel. He's instructing them. And inversely, they have asked him for that counsel and for that instruction, right? Mm-hmm. And so Paul is being seen as a leader and for a good reason. But he starts out in the very first verse, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." He says, I am a follower. Don't miss this. I'm a follower. Everyone wants to be a leader. And so he says, be followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. And as I said, man doesn't want to be a follower. Mm-hmm. Man doesn't want to follow Christ. They don't want to follow Paul. They don't want to follow anyone else. Man tries to ignore or tries to reverse God's order. We find that man doesn't want to follow God. Woman doesn't want to follow or to submit to man. And so this causes a lot of hardship, and it causes a lot of tension, both individually and in society. And so things are always going to go better whenever you stick with the way it was designed. Right. You know, whenever you bought a car, usually it comes with an owner's manual. Mm-hmm. It tells you the way that car was designed to operate, right? Most appliances, most technological gadgets and stuff you have, they come with an owner's manual. They come with instructions. For us guys in here, usually the first thing we do is we pitch that. Just being honest. But if you use something according to the way it was designed, if you follow it according to the manufacturer's specifications, you're going to get better results. Have you ever found out that you were misusing something for a long period of time and couldn't figure out why it never worked the right way? And then whenever someone showed you the right way to use it, you're all of a sudden like, hey, that works so much better. And so this is kind of what we're getting into here. So for men to attempt to be their own head, they frustrate the order that God has made and that he has created them to be. And so they end up taking upon themselves a burden that was not meant for them to bear. When a woman attempts to be her own head, she also has the same effect. And so Paul is giving them instructions here on how God designed things. He's telling them, as he's been asked for this instruction, he tells them to follow him as he has followed Christ. And I got a little bit ahead of myself. We'll get back into that here in a minute. But anyway, he's setting up an order. And so in verse number 2, he praises them for how they've been following his teachings, but it doesn't end there. In verse number 3, he sets up God's chain of command based upon submission and on following. Mm-hmm. not on power.
Right.
And I want to emphasize this because we get this backward, and this is where the trouble comes in. This is where the contention comes in, because we try to make it a downward thing instead of an upward thing. Instead of saying, I'm freely submitting to God, the man ends up saying, I'm going to force the woman to submit to me. Is that not how society works? The woman sees it rather than I'm going to freely follow the man. She says, there's no way I'm going to let him be over me. And so we get it backward. Instead of looking up, we look downward. We see it as a negative thing. We go against the design. We buck what God has done. And so it's not based on power. It's not making those further down the chain submit to you.
Yeah.
It's about us accepting God's design. And so Paul uses the word head here. We're going to see the body reference later on as we go through the next couple chapters. But it's pretty easy for us to find out what the job of the head is. We've all got a head. What does the head do? Well, the head is what gives guidance and direction to the rest of the body.
Mm-hmm.
Is that not what it does?
Yeah.
And so it says that the head of the man is Christ. Where does the man get his guidance and direction from? It should be Christ.
Right.
That is the way that it was designed. Right? We've already hit on a nerve. We've already found a spot where we go wrong. And I'm saying this, I'm pointing this out, because usually whenever we come down to verse number 3 of chapter 11, we focus on the middle part. You ever notice that? We like to focus on that middle part. Because that middle part says, the head of the woman is the man. But we skip over that first part. That the head of the man is Christ. And all three of those are in there.
Mm-hmm.
The head of the man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. All three of those are there.
Right.
And one not to be ignored for the others.
Right.
And so anyway, as Paul uses this word head, he's simply stating that God's design is for man to follow the leadership of God, okay? And then for woman to follow the leadership of man. This is where we get in trouble, right? And society doesn't like this, but it is God's order and his design. And so if we have a problem with it, we got to take it up with him. And so Paul writes in the end of verse number 3, that the head of Christ is God. And I think this is to soften the objections of those who have a problem with this order. Many people think that this makes women inferior. Isn't that the argument today?
Mm-hmm.
Equality. Well, if they're demanding equality, that's saying that they don't feel like they're equal. And if they don't feel like they're equal, that means they feel that they're inferior.
Mm-hmm.
And that means that they misunderstand what God has said in his word. And I believe the reason they misunderstand what God has said in his word is because man has twisted this and misused it and misunderstood it and has frustrated it for many, many years. Okay? And so, whenever we come to the end of verse number 3, it says, the head of Christ is God. Is Jesus inferior to God? Would anyone dare say that Jesus is inferior to God? Sometimes in our mind, we almost got this ordered figured out, thinking as God is God, Jesus is God, but a little bit less, and the Holy Spirit is God, but a little bit less than the other two. They're all the same. They're equal. They agree. They are one. One God manifest in three persons. All equal. Different offices, say all equal.
Right.
And so we're not going to say, it'd be blasphemous for us to say that Jesus being submissive to God, being under the headship of God, makes Jesus less.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus says, I always do the will of my Father. Right? Jesus says that I am submitting to him. Whatever he wants me to do, that's what I'm doing. I have put myself in this position. He says that he made himself a little lower than the angels, right?
Right.
But did he ever cease to be God? Did he ever become less just because he submitted himself to God? Mm-hmm. Order does not determine value. Y'all realize that? Order does not determine value. Jesus wasn't worth less just because he submitted to God. And whenever we determine to follow God's order as he's laid it out in Scripture, it does not diminish the value just because the person chooses to submit to God's order. And so, order does not dictate quality, does not dictate value, does not dictate importance. And we're going to see that showed even more in verses 8 through 12 in just a few moments. But most people get hung up, like I said, on this middle part, that the head of the woman is the man. But I believe the more important part of all this is that the head of every man is Christ. So for the women who got their dander up just a little bit whenever I read this passage, it's worse for the men. If we read this properly, there is greater responsibility. There is a greater, I'm losing the word at the moment here, accountability. That's what I'm looking for. A greater accountability on the man. Because men would be a lot easier to follow if they followed Christ. And so, this should humble any man that takes God's order as a means to oppress or to manipulate or to abuse women. Submit to me. Submit to Christ. Then it's not as hard to submit to him. This is how God set things in order. It's amazing how a lot of times we focus on one part and we miss the rest of it. We can go to Ephesians chapter 5. Anyone want to go there? Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. This is a theme that keeps coming out. Balance, right?
Right.
God is extremely balanced.
Yes.
And we run into problems whenever we throw off the balance.
Mm-hmm.
And so whenever we see here that it tells us that the head of every man is Christ. It doesn't say that the head of every saved man. It doesn't say the head of every godly man. The head of every spiritually mature man, the head of every man is Christ. That's the way it was created.
Right.
You know why there's so many problems today? We have so many things that are controlling us, so many things that we have let lead us and guide us besides Christ.
Yeah.
In all layers of society. Why is there so much turmoil? Why is there so much chaos? Because man was created to be guided by God.
Yes.
And we are allowing so many other things to guide us.
Mm-hmm.
We're allowing our careers to guide us. We're allowing our lust to guide us. We're allowing our flesh to guide us. We're allowing our ambitions and our desires and all these other things to guide us. When Christ was meant to be the head for all men. You cut off the head, you have problems. I won't demonstrate that. You cut off the head, you got problems. And that's where we're coming down to today is we've cut off the head.
Yeah.
We have not put ourselves under the head that we were supposed to be under.
Right.
And it goes all the way back to the beginning. This has always been a problem. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam was created first. Eve was created to be his helpmeet. He was the head. Satan came, reversed the order.
Mm-hmm.
We got problems.
Yes.
And so anyway, men would be a lot easier to follow if they were following Christ. So back to Jesus' example, God was his head. He said, John 8, verse 29, I referred to that a moment ago. He says, I do always the things that please the Father. That was an example of him submitting to his head. So if I'm to submit to my head, I do always the things that please Christ. If I do always the things that please Christ, do you think she's going to have a hard time following me? And so God's design made order necessary. For whatever reason, man is always, always, always trying to reverse or to ignore God's order. I got into this a minute ago because I flipped too many pages at once. Sorry. Just being honest. And so whenever he ignores or reverses God's order, he doesn't want to follow God. Woman doesn't want to follow man. And so it makes a lot of tension. It causes a lot of turmoil individually and in society. Yeah. And so whenever we go with the designer, we're always going to come up with a better outcome. Yeah. So for men to attempt to be their own head, they frustrate the order that God's created. They take upon them a burden that was not meant for them to bear. Whenever a woman attempts to be her own head, she also takes upon her a burden that wasn't meant for her to bear, and she causes herself greater distress. And so, simply put, creation demands order to work properly. Following rather than leading is the emphasis of this entire passage. The man is to follow Jesus, and then the woman follows the man as he follows Jesus. Mm-hmm. Think about your place of employment, okay? There is a chain of command. Yeah. What happens when that breaks down? Chaos, right? Jacques goes into work tomorrow. No, he doesn't go into tomorrow. He's still on break. But whenever he goes back to work, he's got a boss. He's got a supervisor. What if he decides he wants to do the supervisor's job and tells the supervisor to hit the road? He's probably going to be the one hitting the road instead of his boss, right? But say he goes in and he's doing the supervisor's job. There's another problem because who's doing Jacques' job? We've got a problem, right? He's going to do both. Okay, well, back to applying that to man and woman. There is a lot of women who do that. They get in the position where they have to do both jobs. Okay? Is that optimal? It's not optimal, is it? Sometimes you get to the place where you have to. For the single woman, the unmarried woman, whatever, she's got a family she's taking care of. Sometimes she has to do both jobs. That's not optimal. That creates an extra burden on herself. She may not be able to help that, but it's not optimal. And so anyway, we look at verse number 8 through 12. I referenced this just a little while ago, but Paul is extremely careful here to show that the order does not make the woman inferior. Okay? He carefully goes about establishing God's design here. And so in verse number 8, it says, For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. The man was made first, and God made the woman for the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. I got ahead of myself a moment, didn't I? Yeah. God created Adam, and he says, it's not good for him to be alone. I will create a help meet or suitable for him. And so this should be a wake-up call to us men. He said, it's not good for him to be alone. God just looked at the man and just shook his head and said, no, he needs help. Right? And he created Eve to be that perfect complement to him, to complete him. And so he says, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman. There's not a man on this earth today that is not here without the help of a woman.
All
right. We all got a mama. Neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man. We just had Father's Day this past week, right? And so just as it takes a man and a woman to make a human being, okay, both are necessary. They complete one another. And this was the way that God designed it. But whenever you bring both of them together, there needs to be an order to it. In anything that you're going to find, there has to be an order or there's chaos. Even if you get a group of kids together on the playground to play sports, someone has to take the lead, right?
Yeah.
Or is there ever going to be anything done?
No.
Not to embarrass them, but I don't know how many times in my house there's been arguments over who's the leader. And guess what? There is no leader and nothing happens. That's the end of it because no one will relent. No one will give up their position as the leader. No one will follow. And we've got three leaders, no followers, and nothing happens. So whenever God made creation, he said, I am the head. I made man first. And so man is to follow my lead. I made woman to be with the man, to complete the man, to help the man, to function with the man. Not inferior to the man, but equal and complementary to the man, but for the sake of order, she follows the man. This was God's plan. This is his program. Why is there so much trouble today? Society has tried to mess that up. Society has tried to say, we want to be equal. Well, God created you equal. What more do you want? Well, we want to do the same thing. Remember my example with Jacques and his supervisor? I want to do my supervisor's job. I don't want to do my job. Well, there's something that gets left undone. God didn't create a woman to do everything a man can do.
Right.
He created the woman to do everything that a man can't do.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
There are so many things that a woman can do that a man never can. And likewise, there's things that a man can do that a woman can't.
Right.
There's exceptions to the rule, okay? Just to be honest with you. But that's the way that God made it, and it is beautiful, it is wonderful. But in order for it to function properly, there has to be an order.
Right.
And so in this church in Corinth, this is what was going on. These people had gotten saved out of paganism. They'd gotten saved out of Hebrewism. They'd gotten saved out of all these different things. God had brought them together in the church, and he says there's got to be order. And he says to let you know in the church house and in your house, this is the way that I designed it. And if we can come up with order, if we can decide to follow rather than everyone say, I want to lead, then we can get somewhere.
Right.
I can bring that to the church house here. I'm the pastor. I'm the one that stands up here and teaches and preaches. Does that mean that I'm better than anyone else? Does it mean that I'm even more spiritual than anyone else?
No.
No. It just means that I'm the one who gets to put extra time into study and preparation to come and have something to say to you guys. And to try to expound on God's word. That's it.
Yeah.
And so anyway, sorry, I'm getting off track here. Let me get back on track. Paul emphasizes in verses 8 through 12, the equality, the complementary nature of the sexes, and the interdependence between the sexes. They are equal with one another. They are opposite of one another. And they are necessary to one another.
Yeah.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And that is the way that he designed it. And so, now we've seen God's order for the man, for the woman. And let's look at the difference in the design. I'm going to try to bring this in for a landing real quick because I just realized how what the time was. But anyway, as I stated last week, people get out in the weeds with hair, with head coverings, with clothing. And so what I want for us to take from all this, okay? We've looked at God's order, okay? Mm-hmm. Christ is the head
right.
of the man.
Mm-hmm.
The man's the head of the woman, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so what can we take from all this? God made two genders. I never thought that there would be a day that that would be controversial. God made two genders. He made the genders different, and he did so for a reason.
Yeah.
Common sense, right?
Yes.
Praise the Lord that he made women look like women. And men made he made men look like men.
Yeah.
He gave each gender a role to play in his creation. Each role is equally important and dependent on one another. Fourth thing that we see here is there are cultural and natural distinctions between the genders.
Yes.
We've looked at the cultural ones already, right? Culture says this is what is masculine, this is what's feminine, right?
Right.
A cultural one for us today, pink is feminine, right? Blue is masculine. Everything in my house is pink. Everything in my house is pink. And it doesn't matter how many times I go out to shop, I end up carrying something pink. I was walking through the store the other day and Les comes up to me and she says, here, I found a rubbish bin. And guess what color it was? It was pink. It was a rubbish bin. It was pink. And so, culturally, certain things are seen as being masculine, as being feminine. Is there anything inherent about pink that determines that it is feminine? Culture decided that.
Right.
It could have been just as easy that they would have determined that pink was feminine, that blue was feminine and pink was masculine. That would have changed a lot of things, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
But it was determined by culture. There may be some cultures in this world that it's the opposite. But that's a cultural thing. They've decided that, right?
Yeah.
There are a lot of things that are decided culturally, feminine, masculine.
Mm-hmm.
But there are still a lot of things that are natural distinctions between men and women. Things that are almost universal that we see. Guess what? Beards, masculine. Ain't no woman wants a beard. Beards are masculine. There are things that nature tells us are masculine.
Yeah.
God put that on a man. It sets him apart. Women's hair tend to grow more quickly. We'll find that at the end of this. It says that even nature itself, verse number 14, teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame to him. But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her. You go out and look at some of these men's haircuts, they don't care what they look like. Men don't glory in that, but think about women. Back during COVID, men just bought a set of dog clippers. Done. Women were going through Tesco getting the box dyes and everything else because heaven forbid we have gray. And then they come out looking like a little mermaid, bright red. Woo! But these are natural things that distinguish the sexes. See, we can still laugh about this, right? There are cultural, natural distinctions between genders. The fifth thing we see about this is that Satan and society constantly try to blur or to reverse these distinctions.
Oh, that's the truth. Yeah.
And I took you all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and Satan did it the very first two men, or the very first man and woman.
Yeah.
He reversed the roles, didn't he?
Yeah.
And so the sixth and final thing that I've got in this little list here is as Christians, we should value and hold to God's designs and his distinctions. It's both sinful and destructive to do otherwise.
Yeah.
And so in this world that we live in today, where they are emasculating men, that means making girls out of them, basically.
Yeah.
This is whenever men are starting to look a lot less manly. And women are looking a lot less feminine. We've got a problem.
Right.
I will say this on the front end of this. I'm not going to tell you how long a woman's hair should be or how short a man should be.
Right.
I'm not going to tell you what is feminine, what is masculine, what you should be wearing. If Jacques comes in Jennifer's clothing, that's a different story. You come in wearing her dress, I'll have to talk to you. But other than that, I'm not messing with it because you know what the differences is between what is a man's and what is a woman's, okay, as Christians. The Bible teaches us distinctions in the sexes. For a man to look like a man in hair and in dress, a woman to look like a woman in hair and in dress. You're an adult. You know how to figure out what that means. Okay? I'm not messing with that. I'm not going to get in and tell you what you have to wear and what hairstyles are appropriate.
Right.
Okay? But you should look like a woman if you're a woman. You should look like a man if you're a man. And if we start questioning one way or the other, there's a problem.
Right.
And so concerning head coverings, they were cultural distinctions regarding the sexes, and Christians weren't to reverse them. Regarding the length of hair in verse 14, honor God's natural distinctions between the sexes. As I said, men should look like men, women should look like women. And whenever we try to reverse these, the issue is deeper than appearance. And if you don't take anything else from it, I want you to understand this part, okay? We talked about earlier with the head coverings and some thinking they had to do the head covering. This is where people get messed up. They get messed up between the heart and the appearance. It's extremely easy for me to try to force upon you outward appearances, to cause you to conform on the outside. And you can look like a Christian on the outside and have say all the right things, do all the right things, wear all the right things, have the right haircut, have the right all of these things, and still be as wretched and wicked and lost as the devil inside.
Right.
God is not as concerned about the outside as the inside, because whenever the inside gets right, the outside fixes itself.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
And so that's what we've got to figure out with this. And so the issue is deeper than appearance. It is an outward showing of a rebellious spirit toward God's order whenever we go away from these distinctions.
Mm-hmm.
Think about all of the movements in society over history, basically. Whenever the women's lib movement starts, and it's going strong today, right?
Okay.
They are coming out and the women look like men, and they are rebelling against God's natural order. And it is a domino effect. It is one thing after another. It is a slippery slope, maybe I should say that. But they are rejecting God's natural order. And it manifests itself in attitude and in appearance.
Right.
Same thing goes with men. I remember, not personally, I wasn't there, okay? But historically, you can look back during the 60s and 70s. At least in the United States, I think it was in Europe as well, that there was all of the rebellious, the hippie movement. Counterculture, they called it. And what did they do? They strove to reverse everything that was socially acceptable. If society says that a man needs to have short, neat-kept hair, these guys had hair down to here and didn't wash it ever. Right? Counterculture. But it came from a rebellious heart.
Right.
The hair length wasn't the issue. It was the heart.
Right.
Because that was the outward symbol of what was going on inside.
Right.
And so, as I said, the modern women's lib movement denies the distinction between men and women. Women do things to look less feminine. They desire equality with men. They want man's role in creation. But if the woman has man's role, who's going to have woman's role? What would the world be like without women? It'd be a mess. No. Heaven forbid the women turn into a bunch of men. We're a big enough mess without you trying to imitate us. Right? And so society is trending toward more feminine men, more masculine women. And it shows. I saw an advertisement the other day. I think it was for Boots Pharmacy. You know what they're doing now? Selling makeup for men. They got this sissified looking guy in skinny jeans in the front of it. Full face makeup. He looks like a girl. I don't usually get into political things, okay? This isn't necessarily political. They are reversing gender roles and making it normal. What are they doing? They're saying, God, you will not tell us what I'm supposed to be, how I was created, or what I was supposed to do. Mm-hmm. We will not have you to rule over me, right? Yeah. That's what we're saying. And we are reversing these things. And it takes away the uniqueness of the woman and of the man. Yeah. You realize what a disservice it does for women to say, we want to be exactly like men. Why would you want to be exactly like them? Whenever God made them unique and special with their own purpose. Mm-hmm. And so it takes away their uniqueness. It goes against God's plan and design. It elevates and liberates no one. It does the opposite. Isn't that what usually happens? We set out to go against God and we accomplish the opposite of what we set out to do. Mm-hmm. And so for us as Christians, we should see the beauty and wisdom in God's design. Christian men should carefully seek to follow the Lord, leading those under their care in God-ordained steps. Women should seek godly men whom they can gladly submit to and to follow. This is God's design, and it is a good and a safe design. If a man cannot love a woman as Christ loved the church, he better leave her alone. If a woman cannot willingly follow the man, she better not be with him. Mm-hmm. And she better not take that step. She better not marry the man until she finds one that she can submit to. Right. Or you're going to have problems the rest of your life. Mm-hmm. The man better not marry the woman unless he can love her in that way. Mm-hmm. That would solve a lot of issues, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. And so anyway, lastly we find verse number 16. Some would take verse 16 and negate everything that Paul has said so far. It says, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. And so there are some that basically boil that down to say, if anyone doesn't like this, you can ignore it. Why would Paul, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, spend 15 verses reasoning with them, laying out natural, cultural differences, laying out God's plan and his purpose and his design, just to come to the end of it and say, well, you can ignore it if you want to. No. That wouldn't make sense, would it? No. And so, we can see for one thing that contention is never seen as a good thing, let alone a reason for you to get out of doing anything that God tells you to do. Mm-hmm. If any man seem to be contentious, do a study sometime on contention. God doesn't like it. So Paul's not saying, oh, if you're contentious, ignore it. The point is that people are going to go against God's order. They're going to go against his design. Excuse me. And Paul has showed them the truth. Mm-hmm. And if they were contentious, if they were rebellious against it, it wasn't something that rules or law could take care of. Mm-hmm. It was a heart issue.
Yeah.
We are very tempted as Christians, as churches, as pastors, whatever, whenever there are issues, to try to put rules, try to put, even just individual Christians, try to put rules, try to put boundaries around things, whenever in reality, it never works, whenever it's a matter of the heart. It gives us, as Christians and as a church, a great principle that we can't make rules to contain a contentious heart. We can't apply external restraints to transform or even to control the inward problems. Christianity must be inside out, not outward in.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. He's saying you all are having problems with authority. You're having problems with leadership. The women have their newfound liberty and they are running wild with it. And they are leaving God's plan. They are leaving his design. Men aren't following Christ. They're not taking the leadership. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. And so he is challenging them. Get with God's program. Men, you get with God. You follow him. You allow him to determine your direction. Allow him to guide you. And women, find a man that's doing that and follow him. And that doesn't just go in families. It goes in all aspects of life. This design. Okay? He's giving this to a church. He's saying, okay, this is his design for the church as well, that the men should be leading. And if the men are leading, they should lead.
Right.
Saying that to the men. Saying that to myself. Okay? And so, for all of them, if they get to the end of this and they're just frothing and they're mad at Paul, he says, I can't contain you with rules. I've already told you that you're free, that all things are lawful. And if you're unwilling to take this, if you're unwilling to hear it, I can't make you do it. But it is a good indicator to the churches not to put them in charge.
Yeah.
If they're contentious, right?
Mm-hmm.
So with all of that, I know I've said a mouthful tonight. Does anyone have any questions or comments or contentions? Well, I figured someone had something to say.
That's good.
Okay, well, if no one has anything, we've got a groundwork set, a framework set for order in the church at Corinth for us to continue on and look, Lord willing, next week at troubles they were having surrounding the Lord's Supper. And then after that, I believe after that, is troubles with regards to exercising spiritual gifts. So that'll be fun. So let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. And we do thank you, Lord, for this passage in your word. Lord, I pray that I have been true to your word, that I've been clear and concise in it, Lord. And I pray that it's been helpful. Help us, Lord, to be follower-minded, Lord, to follow you, to submit ourselves to you and to your order and to your plan and your purpose, Lord. Help us to see the beauty in it, Lord, that whenever we function as you have designed it, Lord, that our lives are going to be much more joyful, profitable, and glorifying to you, Lord. And Lord, whenever we set out to go our own way, to go out of order, to violate your plan and your purposes, Lord, that, Lord, it brings about disaster for us. It's not for our good and not for our benefit, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, just help us, Lord, to get our eyes on you. Help us, Lord, to be willing to submit to you, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. Ask, continue teaching us, continue guiding us, continue directing us, Lord. We do love you, we do praise you, and we do thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.